We continue our series in Ecclesiastes, looking chapter 2, starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter, where the teacher sort of concludes his introductory overview of the themes that he will revisit throughout the book. And so we turn our attention to his thoughts and musings and conclusions regarding work, and look to the scripture to see what that means for us as God's people. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This is God's word. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Lord Jesus, open this word to us according to the power of your Spirit. And as the Spirit works through the Word, Lord, we would behold you and your truth, be changed and conformed to it, and encouraged to follow after it in obedience and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had that pointless summer job? You know, the one where it was nice and all to earn some money, but you look back on it and you say, I didn't do anything. I didn't accomplish it. That was the most meaningless, worthless job I've ever had. I used to think, you know, growing up, you know, what would be your dream job? Oh, maybe that job where you could just sit in a chair all day and read books and think and, you know, not really worry about anything. Except I've seen the guy who has that job. I probably have told you about him before. In Rock Hill, there's this guy who sits in a chair all day and holds a sign that says, houses, new construction, starting at, you know, whatever hundreds of thousands of dollars they start at. That's all he does. Rain or shine, snow, sleet, hail, whatever. He sits there with a hat on, reading a book with a sign across the armrest of the chair. I mean, his job is essentially being a $3 wooden stake. And I just can't imagine he finds any fulfillment in that. I had a job like this. I worked one summer for the City of Sumter Engineering Department, and I got this job, I thought, because I was a junior in mechanical engineering at Clemson University. And they thought, well, great, we'll have an engineer on. But I found out later that I got the job because, unlike all the other applicants, I had a driver's license and could get there. And I did nothing. I didn't know engineering in this job. We would get in trucks and drive around to different work sites and get out at the trucks and look at all the other people doing work and go, get back in the truck and go around. We would, there was a day where they had me color a map of Sumter County. It's a big old map. Would you color this? Okay. I spent all day coloring a map with markers. And there was another day where all I did was sign an easement form. Hey, we need a witness on this. Will you sign this? I wrote my friends, this was before email was really a big thing, I wrote my friends letters and said, keep this letter. I've drawn a picture for you. I've signed it at the bottom. I got paid $40 one day just for coloring a map. Imagine what this letter is going to be worth in, you know, 20 or 30 years. You have my signature now. It's worth $40. It can only appreciate in value or not. That job was so forgettable, so frustrating. I really mourned that summer how useless I felt. Have you ever had a job like that? Maybe the job you're in feels like that. Why? I suspect it's because we want our work to matter. We want the thing that we've devoted so much time and energy to mean something, to have some significance. And the teacher did too. And he turned his attention towards this subject, and we're going to look this morning at what he found. We're going to look at what the teacher discovered in his search. We're going to look at what Ecclesiastes has to say to us about that and what that means for us in our work in this world. And the first thing I want to turn our attention to is what the teacher found in his search. And if you've been here for any of the studies that we've had on Ecclesiastes, you know this. And if this is your first time, we'll let you in on the secret. The teacher doesn't leave us waiting to find out what he thinks. He tells us right out of the gate, it's meaningless. I hated my toil. It's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. My work is meaningless. And that's a hard word. And this is King Solomon, mind you. And as he surveys the toil and the labor and all the things that he did and all the things that he accomplished, he built the temple. He looks out and he says, it's meaningless. Why? Well, it was toilsome. I mean, just to say the word sounds bad. It's toil. So, I mean, just, it was miserable. You see in verse 18, he hated the toil in which he toiled under the sun. And remember that phrase, he's not talking about the beating heat of the sun, but the toil in which he toiled in this life under the sun in the world. Verse 22 and 23 says, what do I even get from all this? I've been striving and I've been working. I don't even sleep at night because I'm worried about what I'm going to be doing the next day. And this thing didn't work out. It is absolutely meaningless. I don't get any rest. My toil isn't producing any work. It's hard to enjoy it. But it's more than that. He works and he works and he works and he looks out at it and he says, you know what? I don't even really get to enjoy this. Somebody else is. I'm going to work and I'm going to strive and I'm going to toil and I'm going to accomplish all these great things. I'm going to build these great projects. I'm going to establish these great principles. I'm going to do these great things and I won't even get to enjoy it. I haven't rested. I haven't slept. Somebody else is going to come after me and they get to benefit from all my hard work. And if that's not bad enough, there's no way to guarantee that guy's going to have any competence at all whatsoever. He might be a complete and utter idiot. And he gets to enjoy all of my hard work. And it doesn't matter how hard I prepare and how hard I strive and how much I get all the people ready to succeed me. The guy who follows me might just ruin it all. And if you know anything about Solomon's son, you know his fear was well founded. What's going on? He calls this a great evil. It's vanity and a great evil. See, Solomon is looking out at the world, and he's looking out at what he's done and what he's accomplished and how he's worked. And he's thinking about all of these proverbs that he's compiled and written in another book of the Bible, aptly called Proverbs. These proverbs that say things like, you know, work hard and you'll bear the fruit of hard work. Get up early in the morning. Don't sleep till noon, and you might actually accomplish something. All these proverbs that give wisdom on how to do business, on how to interact with other people, and how to do work, and how to accomplish things, and how to rule. And he looks at those, and he looks at his life, He says, that doesn't always match up. Why? I thought if I worked hard, I would get benefit from it. If I just applied myself, does that mean all these proverbs are wrong? Does that mean scripture is in error? No, it doesn't. See, what you see in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament is you have these proverbs that say this is how life generally works. But not always. Sometimes life is full of suffering. How do you make sense of that? Oh, there's a book called Job that really explores that issue. This is how life generally works, but not always. Sometimes you follow all the advice of Proverbs completely well and it doesn't work out for you the way you hoped. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is exploring these hard truths of what it means to live in a fallen and broken world under the sun where things don't always work out well. And we know this to be true. And think about it. There are people out there who are rich and successful and famous, and they have worked hard. They have gotten to where they are from nothing. And we look at that and we're like, yeah, that's pretty awesome. But then there are also people who are rich and powerful and famous. They didn't do anything. They got an inheritance check, and they're just sort of living off the wave of people who've come before them. And we're like, that doesn't make any sense. Why did they get that? What about me? Then there are people who they're lazy. And they don't do anything, and they wallow in poverty. And we look at that and go, that makes sense. But then there are other people who work so hard. They hold down 3 or 4 jobs just to make ends meet. They didn't get to go to college to get a better job. They had to go to work because their dad got sick, and just to make ends meet in life, they gave up whatever dreams they had to provide for the family. Or maybe they've come from some other place where they have an advanced degree in chemical, biological, whatever. I don't know what those things are. And they come here as a refugee, and they're offered a part-time job at Lowe's. And they work, and they work, and they work. They never get ahead, and it never really pays off. They never get to enjoy the fruit of their labor, and their only hope is maybe if I work hard enough, my kids will have it better. Solomon says this is vanity. Doesn't make sense. It's not working the way it ought to work. It's unjust. It's evil. In fact, he says in verse 24, you know what? There's probably nothing better for you to do than just to enjoy your work as you can. And we think, you know, some people read this and they think, oh, Solomon, he's starting to come around. He's starting to get happy again. But he's not. He's like, that's all you got. If you can enjoy your work while you can, do your best. And then he has this strange thing. He talks about God. He says, I saw this also. This is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can enjoy it, right? Because God has the power to give and to take. So if he doesn't give you these things to enjoy, you can't enjoy them. And there might be sinners who have worked really hard and accomplished these great things, and God can take all that away from them and give it to the righteous. That sounds good to me. Except Solomon says this is vanity. Why? Because he's saying, look, hard work, it shouldn't matter who you are. It shouldn't matter if you're old or young or a man or a woman, a sinner or the righteous. Like, hard work ought to pay off. There ought to be a lesson in that. All of us ought to be able to look at people who work hard and say, there, follow that person. But it doesn't work that way. This world is fractured. Sometimes the most corrupt and evil and lazy people are the most famous and most successful and most powerful. And sometimes the people who work the hardest are the most impoverished. This world isn't making sense. Our work and reward don't match. And that's vanity. It's like making sandcastles. You can go to the beach and you can get all the tools and the kit from Amazon and you can craft this 3-foot-tall Disney princess castle that gets put on the front page of the daily press. Or you can sit down in a chair with your sunshades on and your hat over and just dip your hand in the mud and build a drip castle all afternoon, not really paying attention to what you're doing. And at the end of the day, the waves will take them both. It's like raking leaves around here. Right, you can have that big pile of leaves on your curbs to impress your neighbors with how hard you work. And as you turn around to survey the fruit of your labor, what do you see? A nice clean yard? No, there's more leaves. Sometimes that's how this world works. You saved up just the right amount of seed to plant that new field, and a drought afflicts you. And it's all lost. Sometimes you saved up and you saved up and you saved up and you're ready to retire and apply yourself to a lot of volunteer work for a nonprofit that you just feel called to work for, and the stock market crashes and you lose it all. The work-reward relationship in this life is cursed. And when the teacher looked at it, he said, "That is meaningless. Your work, my work, is meaningless." But Ecclesiastes never wants to leave us in that place. He gave himself up to despair here. But like Job, this book doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you don't turn to the end and read the conclusion. And you should always keep your finger there in chapter 12, where we read the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, what Ecclesiastes is teaching us is that our work can never be the source of our significance. We want our work to matter. We want that work-reward relationship to make sense, because we very often find our significance and we find our meaning in the things that we set about to do and accomplish. At Presbytery yesterday, we heard a scathing sermon challenging pastors and elders how we do this all the time. Oh, if there's numbers and noses, if the budget's looking good and there are people in the pews, my ministry's successful and I'm accomplishing great things. And nothing could be more wrong. But it's not just pastors and elders that do this either. Oh, I got this great promotion and now I'm overseeing this section. I must be doing great. I'm accomplishing great things. I'm making an impact on my world. I'm doing wondrous and important things. And it makes me feel good, satisfied in my soul. If you search for that satisfaction, that soul satisfaction in your work, it will always let you down. And if you've worked long enough, you know this to be true. Oh, that person got a promotion over me, but I have the seniority. I have the experience. I'm an expert in the field, but they had connections. Maybe you're assessment is true, maybe it's wrong, but you still feel the weight of the meaninglessness, because the hard work and the reward don't always match. And what Ecclesiastes is saying is that a focus of our lives shouldn't be so much how can I make my work matter. If the focus of your life is how can I make my work matter, how can I find significance in my work, how can I find satisfaction and fulfillment in my work, that's not the best question to ask. The question you ought to ask is, what is the work that matters? Not how do I get my work to matter. What is the work that matters? And Ecclesiastes tells us, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And God will bring every deed, every work, everything into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, what is the work that God requires? What is it that He has given to us that matters? And what Ecclesiastes is saying is your work matters inasmuch as it is connected to God, inasmuch as you are connected to God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you all need to be pastors. We'll flesh this out a little bit. Think about it this way. Who invented work? God, right? He worked. For 6 days he worked. He made all of these things and he rested on the seventh and enjoyed it. The work-reward relationship was quite intact at the beginning. And he created man and he gave him work. He put him in a garden. He says, work the garden. Cultivate the garden. Make that garden expand to the four corners of the world. Work. And that work-reward relationship was intact until man decided we knew better. And we didn't listen to his commands. And we didn't fear him. We didn't worship him. But why in the beginning? Why was that work of cultivation, that work of gardening, why was it so significant? Why did God give man dominion over all the creatures? Why did he do this? Think about who we are. We are people. We are created in God's image. He, this great worker of wonders, made us after his image that we also would be workers, to show forth all forms of creativity that he has designed us to have, that we would work diligently and be able to enjoy the fruit of that work even as he did. But not just for the sake of work. The meaning and the significance wasn't found in the cultivation. It was found in the connection we had to the Creator. It was found in the one who gave us the work. It was found in the one that we showed the work to. It was found in the one who would walk in that garden in the cool of the day and enjoy it with us. Our work finds its true significance when and only when we are connected with the one who gave it to us. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. You might have an objection coming to mind. I can think of several. You might be saying, wait, are you saying that only Christians do any work in this world that's significant? Don't be ridiculous. Who am I to say something like that? Ecclesiastes might be saying that. Think about it. Wait a minute, are you saying God? Gandhi? What about Gandhi? What about Einstein? Didn't they do these great things that had this incredible impact on the world? Yeah. Did it give them any eternal significance? Did it truly satisfy their souls? Because you can follow their example if you like. You can look to them as these examples of those who, apart from God, apart from truth, apart from the what we were created to do and to be, and you can look at them and say, those are examples of people I want to follow. But you do so at your own peril. Because what you might end up doing is just rationalizing your work. Well, I mean, I'm not Gandhi, but I've done some pretty important things. Like, I mean, I've got the high score on Pac-Man at the arcade in Sumter. You start rationalizing how important your work really is. Because you've set up all these examples of all these people, this incredible legacy, and you start thinking, well, if I'm going to find significance in my work, it also has to be that important. Or you think, I'll never find it unless I make this as smart as Einstein or as sacrificial as Gandhi. Unless I reach this bar of significance, I will never find soul satisfaction at all in my work unless I'm like them. There's a danger in separating our work from the one who gave it to us. Haven't Christians done incredible evil? Haven't some of their works propagated some of the greatest injustices known to man? Well, certainly it has. Certainly Christians have done evil. But what's the right response to that injustice? What's the right response to that evil? To punt what work was created to be? To forsake the God who made us? To deny that we are made in His image? I'm reminded here at the start of Black History Month that Martin Luther King wrote in his letter from a Birmingham jail to these white pastors who had taken objection to his tactics. They didn't really like the way the movement was going. And they said, you know, we think you should do it differently. And Martin Luther King Jr. didn't say, oh, just forget about being a pastor. Forget about your churches. Forget about... No! He challenged them to a deeper faith. He pointed them to Scripture. He reminded them more and more of who their God was, what He had called them to do and to be. The answer to doing work of significance isn't less faith. The answer to doing work of significance isn't we need to be as important or as accomplished as these famous people that we read about or hear about. The secret to work that matters is being connected to the one who created work and gave it to us. And what's glorious throughout all Scripture is that you see God again and again calling His people to participate with Him in His work in this world, to work for Him and with Him. Because not only did He do these great works of creation, but He is continuing to work in His works of providence, sustaining and upholding this world and guiding it towards His purposes and His ends. And He's invited us to be a part of that. But it's going to be hard because work is cursed, right? That work-reward relationship is broken because of our sin and because God looked at Adam in his rebellion and said, the ground will be cursed because of you. And you will work really hard and you will sweat a lot and it will produce thorns and thistles. The work-reward relationship is broken, Adam, because you broke relationship with me. But God is about redeeming this world. And we know that He is able to do abundantly more beyond all that we could ask or imagine. And He is at work in His people, establishing His kingdom and making His glory known as far as there are people to declare it. Work is cursed in the fall, but not irredeemable. And when you think about what is the work that will last, what is the work that will stand the test of time, what is the work that will matter, what is the work that at the last judgment God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, you have done good work. What is that work? The Bible doesn't talk about it quite in terms of vocation. So you don't all have to be pastors in order to do good work. You don't all have to be lawyers or teachers. We read this passage from Titus that must have said 4 or 5 times, devote yourselves to good works. Because of what God has done for you, because Jesus has redeemed you, because He has borne your guilt, He has borne your shame, He has borne the curse in His body, He has borne your rebellion, He has cleared the way for you to be reconnected to your Creator, your Redeemer, because He has enabled you to be called by His name. He is now training you to say no to ungodliness and to live upright and godly lives in this present age. So devote yourselves to good works. Be zealous for good works. He's given you His Spirit to equip you to do good works. And those good works He's called you to do, that He's prepared beforehand, can be done in any vocation you pursue. You can fear God and keep His commandments as a teacher. You can fear God and keep His commandments as a parent and homemaker. You can fear God and keep His commandments as a cashier. You can fear God and keep His commandments as an astrophysicist, a soldier. You remember when the centurion came to John the Baptist and said, well, what should I do to do my job in a way that pleases God? He didn't say quit. John said, treat people well. Love God, love your neighbor. Treat people justly. Do your job rightly. Honor other people. This is what God has commanded you to do. And what that means for us, in no small way, is that no matter what your job is, no matter what your vocation is, no matter where you're employed, no matter how big your paycheck is or how little your paycheck is, how long your paycheck lasts, your work is of eternal significance. Because there is coming a day when the one who created you in His image and gave you this work will look at you and say, because of Jesus' work in and through you, well done, good and faithful servant. How do we apply this practically? I fear I may have run out of time, but I do want to be practical. One way is this. Work is going to be hard. There is no such thing as that perfect dream job where it's always happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Hardship is going to come. The work-reward relationship in this world is broken. And we have to acknowledge that. You're going to make mistakes. People are going to make mistakes. Circumstances are going to be beyond your control. And that it's not always going to work out the way you wished or hoped or dreamed. But that doesn't make it useless. It doesn't make it so that you have to just give up. Because we know our God is redeeming this world from that curse. He is answering that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, even amid the frustration of this broken world, we can work hard in whatever it is that God has given us. Trusting the outcome to Him. This used to be known as the Protestant work ethic, right? Hard work was valued, even if it didn't always work out the way you wanted, because we serve a God who rules over all things. And if tragedy befalls us, if circumstances are difficult, we have a church family to care for us. We have one another. We have a God who will make all things right, if not now, in the age to come. And so we can work hard as He's called us to. We can be diligent. And so college students or high school students, if you're thinking about that job where you just sort of coast through life and you're reading all the inspirational stories of the people who, you know, invested $5 in Bitcoin and now they're bazillionaires, those are the stories that made the teacher frustrated. Because that's not how the world is supposed to work. That's not an example for you to follow. You were made to work hard for the glory of Jesus, and He is at work in and through you to accomplish His ends in this world. That's in medicine, science, math, humanities, wherever it is, you feel called and gifted and you're able to go and work hard for your God. Not to earn His favor, but because you have it. We also ought to be reminded that our work should benefit other people. It was a frustration to the teacher that he would work really hard and somebody else would benefit from it. But that's not all bad. We can understand the frustration, but if the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, our work ought to be a benefit to others in whatever way. Whether I hate the electronic self-checkout things. Like if I see a cashier live and in person, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. There's a person. I'm glad that they're there. I mean, it's probably cliche in a sermon to mention Chick-fil-A, but their whole customer service model is built on this, like, we're here for you. Like, it's my pleasure, whatever. Do you need extra sauce? Here's your extra sauce. You know, like, I get to sit and continue talking to whoever it is I'm at Chick-fil-A with without having to go up and refill my drink because they come and do it for me, and they're happy about it. Or at least they act happy about it. And they're modeling this very thing that like our work ought to be of benefit to others. I mean, maybe you're just crunching numbers on a spreadsheet and do it ain't data entry, but you know what? I hate doing data entry, and I'm thankful that some of you can type 100 bazillion words a minute and make no mistakes. Whatever it is we do, whether we're changing diapers or filing a brief on behalf of somebody else, our work ought to help others. We ought to be thinking of others. But we ought to also remember that we, in all of our work, should look beyond mere earthly gain. We don't find our significance in the accomplishments that we get in our work as much as we find significance in our God who calls us his own, who's redeemed us, who loves us, who cares for us, who guides us and keeps us even when this fallen world works against all of our intentions. And so we'll close with this thought. I'm stealing it from the sermon that we heard at Presbytery. And if you were to sum up what all of this means, you could sum it up this way. Your work matters, whatever it is. And so you have much to do, but nothing to prove. Rest in your God. Work, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, for his glory. And enjoy the blessing of his care over you. You have much to do, but nothing to prove. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would encourage us in our work to not find our ultimate significance in it, but to be reminded that the fulfillment we're to find is rooted in you. To be reminded that you are the one who created work, that you have given it to us, and that it is a noble pursuit and calling, and we should apply ourselves to it, but not for mere earthly gain, not to establish our legacy or to fulfill our souls, but as a response to you, the one who made us, who guides us, who keeps us, both now and for all time. Pray you would accomplish this for the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen.